All right, so today we are picking back up where we left off last week. We had reviewed and spoken about God's relationship with us, had read passages where we saw God walking in the garden with his creation, and talked about it clear, being clear that God wanted the relationship with us, and even after the fall wanted to reestablish the relationship with us. There were the bridegroom examples. The bridegroom rejoices over the bride, and there was also the examples of the wedding banquet, the desire for the wedding banquet feast that we talked about. We, I think we wrapped up comparing Psalm 115 with Psalm 24, verse 1, and talking about the earth he has given to mankind to care for, and that is for women and men alike. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Now it is required that those given a trust must prove faithful. So we've been given this task, and it's, you know, we talked about, I think, our fiduciary, you know, what is a trust? You know, you'll have a fiduciary obligation in a legal sense, if you're the trustee.
What's,
you know,
fiduciary?
Is requiring sort of fiscal accountability. So, so we, just wrapping up that point, I think we're shifting into on question five. Because of the fall and the loss of God's image, our ruling and subduing of a fallen world is marred and incomplete. And they say to see evidence of that, compare Genesis 1:26 to 30 with Genesis 9, verses 1 to 3. And I have those printed out, but if you have it open, John, do you want to read Genesis 1:26 to 30?
Sure. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so.
All right. And now I'll just read the Genesis 9, verses 1 to 3. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." So, in thinking about that, give examples from our fallen world, how mankind's ruling and subduing of the world remains a blessing to God.
Well, it's kind of nice to be at the head of the food chain.
Right. Right, because if every animal wasn't afraid of you and stuff, and it would be lower down the food chain.
Right. I think you see the first passage you read is before the fall. Mm-hmm. And what's different about that passage versus after in Genesis 9? In the first passage, something is missing that is quite apparent in Genesis 9.
Well, the fear and the dreading about, you know, the creation is going to fear and dread us.
Thank you. Right? Genesis, you know, Genesis 1, 26 to 30 is all hunky-dory, right? You read it and it's all positive, you know. I give you every seed-bearing plant, the face of the earth, and the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air skipping down, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So we see a couple, you know, differences. We see the shift to the eating of the animals as opposed to just the eating of the green life. But we also see no sign of fear or dread in Genesis 1 to 26. So as we think about this, you know, we're asked then, take it away from these passages now, having looked at this transition from before the fall to after the fall. There's still examples, both positive and negative, in our world here today. Okay, so give examples. Now we're in this fallen world. And what does mankind's ruling and subduing the world look like when it's a blessing to God versus here today and now versus the second bullet you see there? Also give examples in our fallen world where we can see this ruling marred by sin, this ruling and subduing where we see our faulty efforts involved. You can think of anything. You want me to get you going on that?
I just think the things that are still a blessing of God is the fact that we get to enjoy nature. I mean, I know the whole earth groans waiting. I mean, we have earthquakes and we have tsunamis, and the earth wants God to come back in glory too. Mm-hmm. But yet, we still get the benefits of, out of love for God, taking care of the land.
Mm-hmm.
And we get to enjoy how beautiful the world is that he's created for it.
Uh-huh.
You know? And now sin, the ruling and subduing marred by sin, is people who put creation in front of God.
Uh-huh.
You know, who say, you have to maintain, you know, you have to save all the baby whales, but we're not going to care so much about the baby babies.
Yeah.
And where it's like we still get the blessings, but some people take it to the extreme because they don't care for it out of love for God.
Yeah. And I think other examples. I think what the authors are after here, too, is a real quick way to bring the point home being made here is in the realm of science and technology. The person who discovered atomic energy had what in mind? The bomb? No. Like, we know the person was seeking, from a scientific perspective, boundless energy and solve, you know, some of the world's energy crises and, you know. So where does mankind's corruption come in? We can blow each other up with this. Right?
It's little boys.
Well, and then you take it to the point of with the neutron bomb, perfected even greater, because with the neutron bomb, you can kill the people and not destroy the cities.
Yeah. And now, exactly, I mean, thinking about it, and I think medicine is a good example, right? The right kind of medicine, seeking to, in love and service for one another, create something that could help somebody get better. The wrong side of medicine, to treat, not to cure. Profitability. We hear about, you know, the drug companies. Sometimes the intent, we don't want to cure you. There's no money in curing you. I want a prescription that goes on and on forever and ever, and you always have to keep taking it. You know. So we see that there's still in this world, there is God's will isn't just something that existed, and there's some potential, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, and then His will is no longer there. The law helps show us our sin. The law helps point us also to God, right? It points us in that direction. It says that there is truth. There is goodness, right? And this is what it looks like. So, yes, to Linda's point, we can still look around the world and see the beauty of God's creation, right? And enjoy that. So, taking this home, what are the implications of the fact that God spoke to them, not just to Adam or just to Eve, about ruling over and subduing the earth? And they're talking about in the Genesis 1:26-30 passage that John read, starting in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea." So what are the implications of God blessed them and said to them?
It's a joint responsibility.
Yeah, we are to be partners as men and women in this task. There's equality in this task. And partners in the care of the earth. Why would human beings need the image of God if we were to properly carry out the task of ruling over the earth and subduing it?
It's almost like it was in the words of the scripture lesson today for Jesus, where they're talking about being a benefactor or something, where the natural man just wants to, if they want to do something nice, they want to make it like feel really good about themselves, like I'm being a wonderful person because I'm patting you on the head and being nice to you. And as opposed to
the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them,
right?
And then the other people are benefactors,
right? Yeah. So the natural, without the image of God, if you're nice to people, you're only doing it for an ulterior motive. Either you want people's praise or you want people's subservience.
Right. I think there's also, have you ever had a vision for how you see something being done? And you want to impart that, vision to somebody else. And so how do you do that? You know, you can sit and describe it. Well, this is my vision, you know, kind of, you know, carry this out. But that's oftentimes not very effective, is it? You know, and so in that sense, I think we've got a creator creating us in Him, in His image, giving us His image. And what we learned in some of the earlier lessons, what is His image talking about? Three things. To be like God in His image mean we kind of look like Him? No, because He's spirit, remember? We read, okay. So then what does image mean? In will, in intellect, and in emotion. In will, in intellect, and in emotion. Okay. So when we have alignment with God in the Garden of Eden before the fall, in will, in intellect, and in emotion, we're having been created in His image, the intent is we'll be able to care for the world as God would want it cared for. We could carry His vision, you know. Problem arises and we mess it up.
You know, and I think so much of the world approach to stuff is that you as an individual, you know, the, well, of course, the, you know, United States, the idea of the rugged individualist or something like that, that we just do it on our own by ourselves, and if, you know, we do it right, by golly, and then it's all about what I get. But I think when God talks about us being in the image of God, it's not just one person, but all of us working together, and the idea of the fellowship. And so it's not just like me having to go it alone to prove myself to everybody else, but we have the fellowship of our fellow believers to work together to accomplish things.
Mm-hmm. Thanks to God for that fellowship.
But see, there's no glory in that. Right? I mean, for us. Right, you can't, because that's not so much about it.
Exactly. So we, shifting to the last page of this lesson, living it, male and female who are heirs together in God's gracious gift of life, what truths do we want to treasure in our hearts from this first lesson that spanned 3 weeks? A truth to cherish in our hearts just to get us going, the gift of being created in God's image. What a gift to have been created with a piece, you know, of God's intellect, God's will, God's emotion.
And I think the stuff we covered on page 5 last week, it's like God wants to be in a relationship with us. You know, He rejoices over us, delights in us, He's in love with us. You know, I think so often we beat ourselves up because we see our flaws.
Yeah.
And realizing that, you know, God wants a relationship with us.
Yeah, some will come and say, oh, well, so are you saying, you know, the purpose that God was lonely? You know, and so He needed to, you know, make a creation, you know, or something like that. And we don't see that coming out of Scripture at all. In fact, what we see is throughout Scripture, God, with this creation, wanting to serve, like He does throughout the Bible, like Jesus Christ comes and does. It's I envision it, I see it as if you're holding a beautiful thing, you want to share it, you know, you want somebody else to have it with you, right? They talk about this is the joy of relationships and man and wife. You get to look at the sunset together. You go see the Grand Canyon, you see it by yourself, and you know, you might be like this, okay, I'm going to get back in the car and go, what was the movie, The Vacation, right? Chevy Chase, all right, you know. But you see it together, you want to share that gift. It's a beautiful thing to share together. And so I agree that the purpose of God's gift of creation and sharing His image is so that we could have fellowship. If we didn't share God's image, would how would that relationship work? Who does not, what in creation does not have God's image that we hear from Scripture? Animals. So there's not that opportunity for that shared fellowship with God in that context, is there? That we have. So excellent one, the purpose of that gift being fellowship. Anything else others of you thought of from this first lesson?
I
What are we closed with? What are we given? What is our trust? What's entrusted to us?
The world is.
The world is. Is that a crime or is that a gift?
Give you both.
Depending on how we treat it, we could cheat ourselves out of it, the gift, like with salvation, right? We don't win it for ourselves, but it's a gift freely given. So I think it's important also to point out, you know, that is something we just covered. It's a beautiful gift. We look askance at it with its present problems, you know, and the stuff that we create in it. But did God create that in it? No, he gave us only beauty, you know, paradise. Garden of Eden is what he gave us. And so it's still a gift, right? And there still is an accountability to act as we read, act as sort of God's ambassadors on this earth, to care for this earth, right? Stewards on this earth. So neat. Two ways that your words and actions will be affected by what we've learned in the last 3 weeks? Anyone like to share? That may be private.
I think you brought it up this morning, realizing that everyone's been made in the image of God. And to rejoice in those who have fellowship with God, but to look at those who have broken fellowship with God with compassion and sadness, like Jesus looks at them, but realizing maybe they're not the enemy, but someone who needs to be restored with their relationship.
Not in a sense of superiority, because we're one of them, right?
Yeah.
Thank you. There's a little extra section. It says it could very well be stated that a third purpose for God's image was to pass that image down to godly offspring who would join Adam and Eve in the care of God's creation. Even in our fallen world, this is still one of the great purposes behind marriage, as God seeks to produce godly offspring from believing homes through his gospel. This is why the role of believing father and mother is so critical in the home. And they have Malachi 2 verse 15. I'll just, so that we can get into lesson 2, kick these out quick. He has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Thoughts on that passage? That was Malachi 2:15.
Just yesterday, the kids and I were having a discussion about, if you could go back to any time and live then, where would you go? And so we started naming all these things. And then they started talking about being back in Jesus' time. And I'm like, but I don't know if I want to go back in Jesus' time, because I don't want to be one of the people who doesn't believe, who does shout, crucify him. And so then they're like, well, no, we'd take our faith. We wouldn't change what we believe, but we'd just live back then. And it was one where Lydia's like, well, I wouldn't want to give up what I believe. And so, you know, that mommy moment where I'm like, well, this is weird. But yet thinking.
Pretty deep for her age.
Yeah. But yet thinking, but someday you may reject it. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I am taking you to church and we do pray and have devotions and stuff, but someday you might. And kind of that, oh, pray you don't. But realizing she could at some point.
And in terms,
I can't make her believe.
Yeah.
You know.
In terms of the full rejection, but we also do reject daily. Mm-hmm. Through our thoughts, words, and actions. Our best works are as filthy rags to God, you know. And we're gonna hear a little bit more about that in the coming lesson in terms of the fall. And in terms of its implications for our daily life. And I think that's also important to keep in, to be mindful of as we encounter others who reject Jesus Christ in their daily world. We're still like them in terms of daily sin and transgression. We're still no better than them. All, you know, deserve one and the same punishment. So even after being brought to faith, there's no point in this, you know. We're reminded through Scripture again and again. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So we have an ongoing purpose there too. So some things to be thankful for. Exasperate. What do you think that means?
By overreacting, it and trying to exasperate.
Yeah. Have you ever exasperated your son, John?
According to my wife, that's all I do.
That's not true. Well, you have, yes.
I am quite positive I have exasperated my children, and my children have exasperated me. But it doesn't say that. It says fathers don't exasperate.
Well, one of the challenges is when they teach you, when you're being an educator, that you need to tell somebody what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. Because if you don't, they won't remember. But part of it is, I guess talking isn't the only part of it. And if that's the only, if you're only talking, then they get tired of listening. So I think that's the, but then again, you know, sometimes kids react, they don't want to hear at the time. You can tell they're not listening, they don't.
Yeah.
But then, years later, they come back, and I thought I, you know, so I was a teacher in Southern California, and I really felt bad about some of the instances that occurred with some of the kids in the classroom. And so, when they had a 25-year high school reunion, I went down there, and I sought out some of the kids to apologize to them, and as I went over to them, and as I reached to shake their hand and apologize, they said, "Oh, Mr. Lurbel, we were so rotten to you. You put up with so much from us. We were so terrible." Yeah. And so, you know, so sometimes when things go wrong, things, you know, the situation isn't pleasant.
How nice to be forgiven, though, to go down to have that in your heart. And I think that shows the release of that, too. I think very much exasperate has to do with the form of discipline. And discipline, the challenge also is to not act in anger, but to act in love. So parents, when you discipline your children, the discipline should be out of love. Correct the action. I love you. I need you to understand that this behavior is not acceptable, and this is why, you know, and this is what correct behavior, model it, right, you say, would look like. Exasperating can be punishment in anger. Does God show us punishment in anger? He certainly shows us discipline. No, in fact, what does he do? Forgives us. So if we don't want to exasperate our children, what does that look like?
Well, that's a tough one, because God does get angry. I mean, you think the earth opened up and swallowed people whole who disobeyed. I mean,
and not the only guilty ones, their kids.
Yeah, their kids and their wives. And I mean,
and their tents.
So, yeah, so it's in their tents. And, you know, so I was thinking, God has gotten angry. But I was just reading Have a New Kid by Friday, and one of the things he says that has stuck with me is respond, don't react. My kids do something, and if I immediately go, you know, if I take that second mm-hmm. to think it through and I can respond calmly, mm-hmm. I mean,
it's hard to do.
And yet, I have to allow them to experience the consequence of their sin. Now, I'm not going to open up the earth and swallow them, mm-hmm. but it exasperating doesn't mean letting it go.
Uh-huh.
It just, it's the attitude we use to discipline them.
And learning the a way that, that they'll respond and learn from it that what you want to learn is to just see the anger. Mm-hmm. And all kids are different. Some, one of them, you just look at them sideways and they're crying, and the other one, you have to...
So let's close lesson one with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having had the opportunity to review your scripture through this first lesson in Heirs Together. Help us be mindful of the gifts you have given us, the gifts of being created in your image. The purpose of that gift in terms of the fellowship and harmony, fellowship that you created, the relationship that you establish with us, and the relationship that you seek to repair even after the fall, and continue to seek to repair in our lives through your holy sacrament and through your gifts of baptism. We ask that you would bring us daily into alignment with your will, in perfect harmony, if you will, with your will. Help us to take care of this beautiful earth you've entrusted to us, and also to, with children, bring them up in the care and admonition of the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're moving into lesson two. We are moving now. We are really speeding right along. And so, who wants to read the introduction for me? By the way, I asked the class if they're okay with the pace. Is that, and I'll ask that again periodically. You still like taking it as it comes?
Yeah. I don't like to feel rushed because we have to finish so much by a certain time.
Yeah.
In fact, when I teach Bible class on that Monday night,
uh-huh. month,
we were trying to do a whole chapter a night, and I finally said, you know what, do you guys want to do fellowship and discussion, or do you want to get through the lesson? And they said, we missed the fellowship and discussion. And so we splitting the chapters in half, and we're going to get through the book twice as long, and but they're happier with it that way. Or they're not feel...
Yeah.
Like you have to get so far. So.
I'm personally enjoying your conversation and fellowship and add-ins. And,
mm-hmm. and we don't exasperate you?
It's probably reverse. I probably exasperate you. I'm the yapper. all right. Penny, do you want to kick us off with the intro?
Yeah. When I drive through towns or the countryside, I'm often struck by beautiful old buildings and architecture that has been totally ruined because of the improvements someone saw as necessary, like Old Street Folsom right now. Probably these improvements seemed to be a good idea at the time, but the buildings often can't be used for the purpose for which they were intended. Their rooms don't flow together well. There isn't enough light because big windows were boarded up or replaced with smaller ones. One part no longer fits or works together with another part. The changes wrecked everything, sometimes so badly that it's hard to imagine the original design of the architect and builder. When I see one of these buildings, I can't help but think that it's what sin has done to God's plan for creation, especially the crown of his creation, mankind.
Linda, you want to take the next prayer?
Setting the scene. God created man and woman to enjoy a harmonious fellowship with God and each other that would reflect his image and reveal his glory. But once Satan introduced the concept of evil into the universe, it was not long until he looked for ways to drive a wedge between God and those created in his image. Suddenly, the glorious panorama of pleasure, peace, and perfection in the garden becomes the ugly scene of sin, strife, and sorrow. Where Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with God, now the exact opposite reveals itself. Sadly, that first sour note in human history has become a cacophony of sinful noise resounding from us all. he used big words in that paragraph. Coffee's like birds chirping in the morning when there's just noisy and lots of them and lots of them.
Or like the after sounds of tambourines like clashing. I always think of there's a lot going on. There's the drum roll and the tambourines and that's a cacophony, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can I make a comment about the introduction? You know, it's maybe that's the nature of sin, that we feel we have to go around and critique everything and everybody else or something. You know, so you drive through, that was a beautiful house, and somebody did something to it. It's like, yeah, well, maybe they boarded up the windows because the electric bill went to $600 a month, you know, or something.
And so, could be a valid reason. Yeah. You know, should we look with you know, kindness on the decisions, right?
People. Yeah, I know the woman who wrote this, and she's very intellectual and very deep, and she's always pondering. And so I can see why this. I know her. I totally agree with you. I'm like, well, I know people who live in Civil War homes, and they had to make changes because they couldn't afford the electricity.
Let's read forward and come up with our own intro that we would have preferred.
But I guess my point is more, you know, it's also along the line that sometimes we have to be careful. You know, sometimes we're looking for that splinter in somebody else's eye, and we're missing.
We're about to read that.
Okay.
Yeah, and I guess you could say the very act of pointing it out is the same, right? It's the same action. How could she write that intro? Mm-hmm. Right? And that's the same as her going, how could they board up the window, right?
Well, I just thought it was fascinating.
So we have three sections of Genesis, starting from Genesis 1 through, Genesis 3, 1 through 8, 1 through 7 initially. Jennifer?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Okay, we're going to pause there for a second. So again, we say, read these three sections of Genesis. Note the disharmony with God that appears in the intellect, emotion, and will of Adam and Eve, discuss the evidence that God's image has been lost. So any signs of disharmony in will, emotion, or intellect in this passage?
Well, interesting enough, they had the same intellect as him, but they wanted to be different and know more or whatever. I mean, they wanted more than what God was. So the disharmony is wanting more than what God gave. Before they were in harmony, they were happy with what they had.
God's will was that they should do what with respect to the tree? Not eat from it. So if they had still been in alignment with God's will, they would have not eaten it, right? So already the disharmony has begun quite apparently. We don't know when exactly, right? But before, it's not simply the eating of the fruit. It's not the act. Intent had changed already. Their will had changed, right? So we already see one example, and that's what they're asking us to do here, I believe. Yeah, note the disharmony So make notes about where you can see there's no longer harmony, disharmony, right? There's no longer harmony. There's no longer perfect alignment with God's intellect, emotion, and will.
And I think she was Eve was in disharmony with intellect when she added to what God had said. She said, "You must not touch it." He never said, "Don't touch it." And we do the same thing. Add just a little bit, or take away just a little bit. And
exactly.
Make laws where they didn't exist.
So, let's see. We've talked about the ways that you can see it, right? So that's like a way you can see the disharmony right there too, is what does she start doing there? Saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, was pleasing to the eye, was desirable for gaining wisdom. Wisdom applies to what? The intellect. I agree. Let's define intellect for a second so that we can really answer this question. I think we have a pretty good concept of will and emotion, right? Will is like intent and in alignment with what God wants us to do. Emotion. Do we need to say what emotion is? What would godly emotions be? What would emotion be that's in alignment with God's emotion? Give me some emotional words.
Joy.
Sadness for the Christianly, you know, enough.
Sadness for the right reason, right?
Somebody leaves his flock.
Godly
churchy phrase for sadness.
Staying on the love. Mm-hmm. Is love an emotion? Mm-hmm. Love for your spouse. Right? Love that's not a selfish kind of love, of course. Love not infected by the human version of it. So we understand will and emotion. Intellect is a little bit trickier. I actually looked it up because I wanted to see what the Wikipedia definition was. And it said, and I found this very intriguing, it said, the power of knowing, as distinguished from the power to feel and to will. Isn't that amazing? This is a secular dictionary, and boom, boy, did that jump out. All of a sudden, I'm looking up this passage in the blue on the internet, you know, and what does this passage talk about? What does this definition talk about in terms of the definition of intellect? It talks about the three things we're talking about in this lesson that are the image of God.
Will.
Intellect, will, and emotion. And it brings them up as referential points. These three things go together. What is intriguing is the power. It jumped out. And what do we hear about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The woman, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Right? What did the created beings of God lack that God had?
He knew what sin was and evil.
Well, a certain amount of God's power, right?
Yeah, or the power, right.
And so this desire appeared to creep in, you know, and it was the choir. And I think it's very interesting, too, how the devil tempts. I think it was the greatest act of cunning, and I'm sad that I understand this, because I think I understand it because of the sin in me. But the greatest act of cunning of Satan was to say, you will be like God. Mm-hmm. And we jump right past the word like, and Adam and Eve did too. There's a big difference between you will be God if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God. I practically guarantee you they didn't pay attention to the word like, Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. Maybe they would have given more pause to the, you know, the decision. Because being like is not the same as being God, no matter what. You are still His created.
And they were like God. They did have that. Mm-hmm.
They were. They had the image of God.
They were like God.
They were. They already were. Yep. What a cunning statement. Eat of this and you'll be like God. And they've already been given the image of God. Mm-hmm. They're already in perfect harmony. When I was preparing for this lesson, that song popped into my head. I like to teach the world to sing in perfect. I can't even hit the harmony, but it's
Pepsi or whatever.
Well, they changed it to the Pepsi commercial or Coke commercial, right? But originally it was the song, you know, of perfect harmony, and it's a beautiful thing. Alignment with God's will is to want that harmony, that union, that sense of oneness with God, the creation, the creator of the earth with the one. Beautiful, beautiful thought. They had it. And he said, but you can be like God. And they pick up the understanding of the knowledge of good and evil. Go ahead, Pam.
You think they wanted to know what the evil was about?
I don't think they knew what evil was.
Well, didn't he call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
I think they wanted power for power's sake. And I think that power does come through the knowledge of good and evil. We understand that now. We wouldn't have understood it, I suppose. And it's an unfortunate thing, because with that understanding of the knowledge of good and evil, evil enters and entered into the world, because now in this discord, in this disharmony, what is possible?
Evil things.
Evil things. Mm-hmm. The lack of alignment with God's will is evil. There's not, people want to make everything relative, right, these days. Well, that's your belief.
You know, and I think the challenge is that the intellect tries to ignore good or evilness of anything. It just wants knowledge, probably for the power. And so you have the folks in science that, well, we need to study this or learn about it and get more knowledge. And it's not our problem if somebody uses that knowledge to build a bomb or do something. So we're just, maybe science to a certain extent tries to kid itself that it can do whatever it wants because it's just doing it for scientific state, for the expansion of the intellect and the knowledge.
I agree. And I think, you know, it's important to come back to the power of knowing as distinguished from the power to feel and the power to will. It's power with all three in the definition that I looked up on intellect. Will is a power. My will. Think about it. What is my will? If I'm following God's will, is it my will?
Not anymore.
If I'm following God's intellect, is it my intellect?
Not anymore.
No. Not anymore. And I think that's where we see it. Harmony with God, and this is our constant struggle, and it's the same struggle of our children, right? And why is there disobedience? Obedience means you're, starts with an F, following, right? And we didn't want to follow. We wanted the power of our own. And we see the same thing with our children. When they rebel, the rebellion is usually related to a power struggle. You're wanting you're wanting that power for yourself. You don't want to follow. If I just follow God's will, it was God's will to begin with, so it's mine. So the sense is, I want to be God, though I am man. And that is, that's the fact. Let's keep reading. Verse 8.
Do you want me to continue?
Please, yeah, go ahead. John, you're going to pick up at 10 then after.
Sure.
Yeah. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of that day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?"
Yeah, well, hang on. Pause there. So what's the evidence? We're looking for evidence again that we're out of alignment.
They hid where I can imagine before they heard God and they went run. They rushed to him. They went to him.
Exactly. They hid. Clearly, there's disharmony. They had been walking. You know, you have this image of walking side by side with God in the Garden of Eden, and suddenly they got to hide. When do you hide? When you don't want to be found. Go ahead, John.
He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
That's it. So as we look in there, more evidence. Where's the evidence in that section that we're in disharmony? We've fallen out of alignment with God's will, intellect, and emotion. And use examples for each. Do you see words that denote emotion out of alignment?
First word's afraid.
Afraid, exactly. Fear. Do you think fear is in alignment with God's emotion? You picture God as being fearful? It's a great emotional word. Absolutely out of alignment. Right? What about, see any sense of intellect through the whole? What intellect? What's the man say?
Woman you put here.
Yeah, it's your fault or her fault.
I see tremendous intellect going on here, right? Okay. Think about culpability, right? Right? And you can think about it too with the woman as well earlier. Okay, it started out, well, she saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. These are points of knowledge, and that's intellect, right? Because we just read the definition, the power of knowing. So these are points of knowledge in her mind, the power of knowing. I'm thinking to myself, okay, why didn't she just eat it herself? What did she also know? She confirmed it with Satan. What did she also know in her intellect? She knew God had said not to do it. She had known that with her intellect, right?
Yeah, she knew it was wrong and she wanted to bring him down. Yeah.
There it is. Now, is that's intellect, right? She didn't just eat it herself because a very profound thing is, you see it, anyone who you have a lot of kids, you see it with each other. If you can bring someone down with you, you diffuse what? Your theory is.
Yeah. Diffuse the blame.
Diffuse the anger over everybody. The anger will spread out. So, okay, God's going to have my hide, right? So what am I going to do? I'm going to bring the guy in. If I'm going down, at least there's power in numbers. So it's a power game again, because there's power in numbers. If you get stuck alone, so man, how far we've fallen fast, right? Wow. Kids go down together. And who's blamed? The man is just, to me, it's like, wow, that statement, he's staring God in the face, and he says, not just the woman put here with me, but the woman
you.
Woo.
He's saying it's God and the woman's fault. Yeah. He's really saying,
I would guess,
that
an innocent, you know, bystander, yeah, that happened to eat something that
you put
that person you gave to me.
Yeah, if you didn't want to eat it, why'd you make this woman for me? She handed me the thing, right? And what a change that is from God put the man to sleep, took a rib from him. When Adam woke up, what happened in Scripture? We said the first poem ever recorded. Adam had...
This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.
Adam was so excited God had created for him a woman. He's still in harmony before the fall. The image of God is still there in perfect intellect, will, and emotion. He's in love with the woman God created for him. What's he doing now? The woman. He's blaming. He's playing the blame game, right? And so, wow. And then who does the woman blame?
The snake.
The serpent deceived me.
You know, that's interesting. Would the concept of deception, even before she ate the fruit, even entered her mind? Probably. Yeah, so already she understood, since she'd been had,
evil.
Uh-huh.
You know, that an act of deception had taken place. That and so even before, yeah, I don't think she would have had any understanding of what deception meant.
I agree. So I like to think of these things rolling out. We've defined will, emotion, and intellect, and we can think about. Also, I've heard it phrased this way: the good, the true, and the beautiful. I like things. Good things seem to come in threes, right? The triune God, will, emotion, and intellect. That's in line with God, and the good, the true, and the beautiful. And the good, the true, and the beautiful, as we think about these things, which apply to which of these? They also, there's alignment if you think about them, right? So think deeply. Which of those applies to intellect? The good, the true, or the beautiful?
The true,
exactly, right? That is in line with God's intellect. God speaks the truth, and it was so, right? Which of them is in a line with God's will? The good, exactly. What does God do for us? Even while he's in the act of creation, what is the phrase that God repeats as he's creating in different sections? And it was good. Right? God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. Creation was a service. Jesus Christ came to serve. So the good, when somebody does something good for you, it's a service. And so that leaves what is aligned with emotion?
Beautiful.
Beautiful. Who told you that you were naked? Right? Comes in this passage, right? God says, who told you that you were naked? Well, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, there was alignment with God's understanding of emotion there was only beauty. There wasn't nakedness, right? And remembering the joy of Adam with his created partner. So I think that's a good place to stop today. The bells are ringing, but we take with us, hopefully through the week, God's will, God's emotion, God's intellect, and we pray that He would act in us to be in alignment with truth, with goodness, and with beauty through this coming week. Thanks, you guys.
Well, I was just going to say one thing on that. Earlier we were talking about what does God's emotions look like, and so people mm-hmm. said joy and stuff. But I think it really made me think back to Galatians chapter 5:22,
uh-huh.
when it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith,
all of
gentleness,
those.
And self-control. Really is a good description of God's will for us and how our emotions.
Uh-huh.
That's a good thing.
I agree. And I still see beauty as a wrapping around all of those things. Because when we see and experience that, we say, that was a beautiful thing
that's
you did.
Right. That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
When God brings us to it, that was a beautiful thing you did. You were kind, you were patient, you were loving. When we see somebody being good with their kids, you know, oh boy, you helped them in just the right way, or you, right? So thank you for sharing that, yeah.
Thank you.